had talked about removing some of the desks, and now it's even more appropriate to give us a little bit more room. So what we're going to do is we're going to print out name tags to put on your desk so that we make sure that we don't take your desk. Now we're going to take out a couple of rows on each side, so if your desk gets moved, well, your name's going to be there, and you know, we'll put it back wherever you want. But that's it. Hopefully we'll have the the labels tomorrow night. Also, we're going to have a special meeting Sunday to get your vote on a new deacon. That's it. The 28th. I'm sorry, not this weekend, but weekend after, before Halloween.
I would just like to also say that if you come in late, when I've already started up here, if you sit in the foyer or on the back row, that's the idea, so that you don't disturb people. And please, when you come in, minimize any noise talking. By minimize talking, I mean none. And whatever you have to do, because people are out there concentrating. And I understand that from time to time, someone's running late. That happens. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just as I was making that final announcement, I saw Graham walk by. So he's late for prep school. It happens to us every once in a while. All right, let's take the usual time to recognize that we are vulnerable as believers. I don't care what your level of spiritual growth is in Christ. All believers are vulnerable and require the constant monitoring of your own mental attitude with regard to the communication of information and living the Christian life. You cannot glorify God, and none of us can, at any time when we are engaged with our sin nature. And it only takes one mental attitude sin to flip us out of fellowship. A rebound gets us back in fellowship. So this is your opportunity to exercise that part of the academic approach to the intake of Bible doctrine. This is not like other information. I mean, other information requires concentration and on the part of the student, but spiritual information requires the additional discipline of sensitivity to being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command, and it isn't something, quote, mystical. It is the reality of you being genuinely in fellowship and under the control of the Holy Spirit during the communication of information. And remember that at any time you may be hearing information you just love. Oh, that's great. Then you may be hearing information that hits you spiritually upside the head. If we were perfect, then we would never have that problem. But from time to time, you know, it's a critic. And what is a critic? A critic points out things that are amiss in our thinking and in our behavior. So that's what people don't want to have to hear. They just want, you know, happy days and feel good stuff. That's why they go to a lot of churches, because they don't hear, generally speaking, the things they need to hear, and pointing out the various aspects of human behavior and also the viewpoint of life. We're here to study the Word of God and make progress in it. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We as positive believers have not chosen that path. We've chosen the path to understanding, to life, and life more abundantly, and those things you have for those who know and love sound doctrine. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we took a look at the seventh church in the list of seven in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. Now, each of these seven churches existed in the Roman province of Asia Minor, not Asia as we know it today. These churches existed in the Roman province. They're well documented as towns and cities from secular history, starting with Ephesus on the coast. They all kind of, if you took a trip, you could kind of hit them all in kind of a circle. Maybe you even have a Bible map that shows that. The seventh and final church here in the early going of the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 3, verse 4, the seventh church takes its name after the city or town that it was in, Church of Laodicea. This is a local assembly of believers who existed in this church, and the book of Revelation was transmitted originally to these seven churches. The book was preserved, obviously, and put a part of the last book, the concluding book of the canon of Scripture, making a total of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. The seventh church and the seven churches were selected. It's like, you know, they were captured in time. They got a progress report in time. Whatever they were before, whatever they were after this, they got caught in time and had a progress report. Would you like God to hand you a progress report and show your strong places and your wrong places, or give you a clean bill of health, or couldn't say anything good about you other than you're a believer? God evaluates based on who he is, what he knows, his word, and takes inventory. So this was sent, and unexpected to all of these churches comes a letter from Jesus Christ transmitted to John, the apostle, who was the apostle over this group of churches in around 96-98 AD, towards the close of the first century. And in each of the letters, Christ introduces himself. Now, the letter is actually written to the pastor of the church, not to be hidden somewhere, but obviously wouldn't do anybody good if he hadn't had the courage to get up and teach it and explain it, even if it pointed to him if there was problems. See? Two of the churches out of the seven got no good marks. None. What's that tell you? That tells you they weren't churches? No, they were churches. We tell you that the pastors were not legit? No, they were legit. They're the seven stars in Christ's right hand in the original vision. And not one pastor is less, more or less a star than the other. Even if one pastor was clicking on all cylinders and doing his job like, say, for instance, the one at Smyrna or Sardis. Philadelphia. Sardis, no good points. Some churches had some good points, some bad points. Churches, legitimate churches, bona fide churches. One started under God, not renegade operations. Operations started following protocol. There is a protocol. It isn't chaos. It isn't going off and doing things the way you want to do them. It's a church founded under the right premises, which I have taught for all my ministry. All of it. Nothing new. So, each church gets a progress report. Each church is as much a church as the next one. Each pastor is as much a pastor as the next one. He isn't called a pastor here. It's mistranslated angel to the angel of the church. See, that's one of the problems. You need a communicator to help you over these things. Imagine you're reading your Bible. I read my Bible. I got these arrogant types. I don't need to go to church. I read my Bible. Yeah, and you reflect it. Because you are not under a person. You're out here practicing medicine, and you don't know what you're doing. Or whatever thing people are doing. So these men, and all these churches start off under the right conditions, the right motivation, the right pastor, right congregation, right pastor, right congregation. One thing some of you who are kind of back on your heels can do with regard to people is say, do this much. We'll get to the other. He's my right pastor. I had a right pastor in Houston. He wasn't perfect. Even his theology wasn't perfect. He was my right pastor. I had, of all my, whatever my problems were, I had enough sense to know that. And I wasn't hopping around, looking around, bouncing from one place to the other, called church hopping. That's what a lot of people do. They travel around and church hop like restaurant hopping or bar hopping or whatever people do. God has a designated right pastor for you in time. And I'm it until God calls me out of here. And I have mature believers in this congregation, and they exemplify maturity. Because I've taught them doctrine, and they grew up. Now, you don't like hardcore stuff? Then you're not fit for this. You need to go to soft core ministries over there, where they'll hug you and run around in little circles and say all this kind of stuff and give you pablum. They don't give you truth. My love for you is I give you truth, even when it comes back on me and I get difficulties from it. And I document what I give you. You do with it what you're going to do with it. I cannot force it down your throat. This isn't a cult. I didn't make you come here. I didn't call you on the phone and say, oh, would you please come to our church? I don't even talk to these people out there. Someone asks me, what do you do for a living? And I tell them. I don't get all over them and say, oh, why don't you come to our church? They're positive God will get them here. They'll ask more questions. But it's never happened that I know of offhand. There might have. There might have been somebody. I can't remember. People will say, well, I'm coming. That sounds good. Why don't you just shut up? I don't want to hear you want to come to this church. You don't want to come to this church. If you do, I'll be surprised and glad, and I'll be glad to be wrong. Negative volition is everywhere out there. So if you want to live your Christian life bouncing around from one preacher to one television program to one whatever it is, then that's what you're going to become. A nothing. Bounced all around the place. So this basic thing here, you know, and this one church, here's another one for you. See, we're supposed to get information, right? Grow in grace and knowledge. And with your knowledge, get understanding. What's understanding? That's the ability to take that its information and put it into play when you're in a situation that directly relates to you. rather than just, oh, I know it as an academic principle, but you're disconnected. You can become disconnected from the application. That's why we study these believers in the Bible. So we're not off balance about stuff. We are clear on things. The one church that got no commendations, the Sardian church, Sardis comes from it's a term for a gem. Anyway, I don't know if they had gems in that town or not, but it was Sardius. It's a stone, a gemstone. Anyway, no big deal. But anyway, that church, if you don't wake, you have a reputation that you're A-OK, but you aren't A-OK. And you, in fact, you are dead. And I'm going to come to you in an hour, and in a way you don't know, like a hitman, and you're going to be taken down. This was a serious threat from Jesus Christ to this church. But then in it he says, you have a few who have not soiled their garments. They didn't cut and run because things weren't going well in the church, did they? They stayed put. He says, they're worthy. They will walk with me in white. Now, we don't know what came of this. We never will know until we get to phase 3. Did the Sardian church and its pastor pull out of whatever they had got into? And I would presume it was some theological nonsense. So everybody, people are running off and going off. This was not God's will for your life. Holy Spirit didn't lead you to do that. He led you to stay put. Hear this out and be patient. Oh, it's easy to do when you like everything. But if you don't like something, then what are you going to do? You say, well, then, all the rationale. God will take care of you and protect your positive volition, even from me, if it needed to be so. But I have no reason at this point to think your positive volition needs to be protected from me, content-wise. Now, the church at Laodicea, number 7. Why these 7? Again, I told you that this whole book is a prophecy of future things. It works its way up to the rapture, chapter 4. And then the scene shifts to the third heaven. And the events that will occur in heaven while the trib is unfolding on earth. You and I will be in heaven in our resurrection bodies when this great tribulation commences over the human race, over the nations. And this will transpire for 7 years. You'll be in a resurrection body and we'll be gathered somewhere around the throne of God. And we will see Jesus Christ break a sealed book with 7 seals. In the ancient world, they had scrolls and they would put these seals, they would affix them to them, and you'd have to pop these seals. And he's going to break 1 seal, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then ones for the second half, 7. And the Lamb will stand up and take the scroll from the hand of the figure sitting where, representing the Father, and you begin to break these seals. So there's the whole, and this whole book of Revelation deals after that, after the scene in heaven. It'll shift back to a scene in heaven, but it goes through events that will transpire over a 7-year period on this earth, leading to and culminating in us coming back with Jesus Christ personally and crushing all the armies that God has gathered into the Middle East. And he will set up his kingdom on earth, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And after that, I won't go into that at this point. There's an after that, obviously. Kind of nice to know where you're going. Kind of have a road map. We fill in the details as we go along. We figure out details as we go along. But we get the basic road map, and we start filling in all the details. Don't ever be a believer who opens your mouth and say, well, I don't know what that has to do with my Christian life. If you've ever heard that, if it's in the Bible, just say, it's in the Bible that has to do with your Christian life. Because the Scripture says all of it's profitable. The deal with Laodicean Christianity is they pull back. Oh, I'm not touching that. Oh, I ain't touching that topic. That'll vibrate some people and I'll lose church members. Can you imagine getting in a typical fundamentalist church and out there today and explaining to them the United States and prophecy, where they're a bunch of flag wavers and everything? Oh my God. I can only imagine the hostility that could be generated by those people. Because that's hardcore stuff. They don't want to hear that about America. Oh, they know America's bad. We're all messed up. And pray for America, and et cetera, et cetera. It's too late. The handwriting's on the wall, to use a phrase from Daniel. Nothing can be done now. Babylon's going down. That was the Babylon of Daniel. This one's going down too. And it's not very far out there. So stay put spiritually. Stand up to people. You can do it in a nice way, but you got to be firm. I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking in Maranatha. I'm sticking with my pastor teacher. Oh, I'm struggling with this earth doctrine thing. I'm struggling with it. But I'll still continue to struggle and pray about it. That's the whole Laodicean mess. The Laodicean mess is basically that it's the lukewarm Christian. Now, the lukewarm Christian can manifest himself in a number of ways. People used to say around here, well, she's lukewarm. I'm not referring necessarily to any one person. Why so? Well, her attendance is spotty, and she doesn't have the zeal to be here and lock in. She's lukewarm. Okay, that's one kind of lukewarmness that can be right in your midst. But that is the fault of the individual believer. But where whole churches are like lukewarm. Jesus said to this church, he adduces himself again as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Christ was the ultimate faithful and true witness. He bore witness to the truth while he was on this earth. And you know what it got him? It got him betrayed, convicted, crucified, and resurrected. Boom. That's what it got him. He came to his own people. They did not as a whole accept him. He had to walk alone. Well, God was with him, but I mean, he was alone. He didn't have... On Monday, they're all cheering for him. On the, you know, that's the Palm Sunday, they call it. It was really Monday. It was Palm Monday. And they're all celebrating him riding in Jerusalem on the fold of a donkey in fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah. And by Friday of that same week, they're screaming, crucify him. The same people. Fickle. That even the disciples, they're all... Because they did not want to accept a straightforward doctrine, people. Jesus said it to them. When he dropped this bombshell on them, they vibrated, and Peter took him to task. And he took Peter to task. He told him a straightforward thing. Anybody can understand it. I'm going to be betrayed. Well, the one in his midst that did the hands-on betraying was the Judas guy, who he had done nothing but good for. Judas betrayed him for some 30 pieces of silver. Why would that get Judas? And the disciples all went into hiding, and Jesus went to the cross by himself. Everybody else was wrong. He was right. We're not in the numbers game. We're in the doctrine game. We're in the truth game. If we're into numbers, we start compromising stuff all over the place, and more people, it appeal to them. But then we would be denying the truth, and we wouldn't be faithful and true witnesses to the whole content of Scripture. Churches say, and a lot of them say, oh, well, if I touch that, oh, you know what's going to happen. Yeah, you'll be looking for another job. They'll vote you out of there in a minute. Say goodbye. Bye-bye. I'm out. Let them kick you out. This is, Jesus Christ is the celebrity, or should be, of believers. We have today this awful affection for these sports, Hollywood, political, financial, whatever, celebrities. We're celebrity nuts. They're idols. Some people are so fanatical, they just follow these people. It's sick. They're just people with sin natures. They may have money. They may have accomplished something. Christ is the ultimate celebrity because his is a lasting celebrity ship. And if you line up with the truth and do what you're supposed to, you'll have a celebrity status forever because we are all not going to be equal in the afterlife. We will all be there in the sense of a resurrection body, but we aren't going to be equal. Some of us are going to have a glory that is just unbelievable compared to others. You can have that today. Not today, but I mean, you can start today or continue today. But you got to pay a price. You have to realize what you didn't expect when you got up one morning and had to take up your cross and follow him. And you don't know what you'll have to do between now and when God gets us out of here. But a lot of people, they get cold feet. Oh, not me. No way. Okay, fine. Be a spiritual coward. You be cowardly. Run and hide. Or stick with the truth. Through thick and thin. Through this and that. Don't deviate from it. Well, my husband's not interested now. That's just your... I mean, I don't want to put it that way. But it's just your husband. You're going to let your spouse stand between you and getting where you need to go? God first, everything else down the ladder. That's what you're going to have to do. Maybe. Who knows what test you and I are going to have to put in front of us? Who knows what sacrifice you might have to make between now and the upward call of Jesus Christ? That's why, if you're going to run this race, you need to count the cost. If you're going to build a building project or build some project, you need to count the cost so you don't say, oh, not there, and then you come up looking like a laughingstock because you didn't complete the thing. Jesus used that analogy. You count the cost. What wouldn't I give up if I had to give up? What wouldn't I have to walk away from? Family? Who? What? Okay, they're people. You love them. You care about them. Okay, fine. I did my family too, but I didn't follow them. Had no interest in that. I wasn't there to please them in the way that they wanted me to. I'm here to please God. Not men. That's what the Bible says. He's also the beginning of the creation of God. He's the creator of all things that exist. Jesus Christ, the deity part of him. Everything that you see, everything that exists, in all of the forms it takes, all the sophisticated, intricate forms beyond tabulating. The little ant going across your sidewalk. The impressive whatever. All of it. Animate, inanimate, seen and unseen, known and unknown, that constitutes our universe. Jesus Christ created it in his deity. He's the hands-on creator. He brought these things into existence out of non. They didn't exist, and he spoke them into existence. He's the architect. He's the designer. He is the geneticist. He's all of those things. He created it all. Every bit of it. And the cool thing is, in time, he's also the savior of humanity. So that's celebrityship. Top that one. You can't. That's the person you want to be right with. In line with. And that's what I'm trying to do. Okay, now, again, he informs the church that he knows their deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. The shocker? I wish you were cold. Or hot. A cold Christian. It's a little chilly in here the evening, wasn't it? We didn't have the heater on. Okay. Warmed it up a little bit. A cold Christian is a Christian who says this, and I've run into him. I'm saved. I don't want to go to church. I got things I want to do. I'm not interested. I'm not playing any games. Blah, blah. Okay, at least you're honest about it. You're cold. You're not going anywhere spiritually. And you're going to be out in the cold at the Bema seat when it comes to the rewards. But you're cold. Hot is the believer who is on board with the truth. Can you Can you classify yourself as hot? You say, well, what's the temperature gauge here? I know that when some of you first got on doctrine, and I'm not saying you're not now. My job isn't to, you know, spend a bunch of time judging individuals. But when you first got on doctrine, you were hot. Wow, this is what I've been looking for. Now, if you're not of that mindset, you came here, then you're not going to last. They can drag you in here 1,000 times in a row. You're not going to be hot. Now, I know there are some people that come here and they got an attitude. Here's what males do. I'm really intimidated. You really intimidate me. I told one guy one time, you might unfold your arms and start concentrating. He did. Because, you know, body language reflects things. Where is it? God's seen it all. I've seen quite a bit too. Not interested if you're not interested in the truth. Maybe you aren't today. Maybe it'll take a little bit to break down a bunch of these barriers, because you came to church expecting what? Oh, a dulcet tone, and how are you today, and all the rest of it. Not someone teaching with authority and calling you out. Not that I'm going to call you out by name, unless you really act up in here. Then I'll call you out. I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you your privacy. Because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Now, I was using this from the standpoint, you immediately get the thing from liquids. My coffee's hot. My coffee's cold. My iced tea's cold. My coffee's lukewarm. Typically, we don't like lukewarm coffee. I use coffee because it's a pretty ubiquitous drink. I don't like lukewarm coffee. I understand some people drink it cold. So certain types of, okay. He says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I had to stop and say, what is he going to do to the Laodiceans? He can't deny them their salvation. What's the spitting out process mean? Is it temporal or something at the Bema seat? Well, that's a debatable thing. But I know for sure that believers who stand before Christ, weren't making or hadn't made the salvation adjustment, are going to be spit out of his mouth. They're going to experience this. I think, the lukewarm believer is a believer who goes to church, whether he's consistent or not, or he's in a church where certain topics aren't dealt with. And I think that's what the Laodiceans were. They had backed off from certain topics and still maintained a Christian environment. You could go there and could still get saved. They hadn't distorted the gospel. I don't know what else they had toned down on, but it was toning it down, making it amenable to more people. What doctrine would I have to throw out to make things more amenable, besides flat earth? How about separation? This separation is too far. You ought to separate from criminals and drug addicts and immoral people. But, you know, these other Christians out here, you can embrace them and hang out with them and all the rest of it and blah, 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 blah. So you break down this whole thing. And then, of course, throw family in the mix. You can just embrace your family and run, be on their wavelength all the time. I mean, family outside the church. I have received more, until this recent doctrine, I have received more flack over this doctrine because they don't want to understand it. Who, before God, am I supposed to separate from? What if I went on vacation, let's say, with a couple, married couple, who weren't on doctrine? That wouldn't look very good, would it? You'd probably think that is not right. And you would be right. But people have done it around here. Hang out with people because they're Christians and because they talk, blah, blah, blah. But they will not sit and endure sound doctrine. They think it's all right to hang out with these people. Doctrine teaches you to separate. Separate doesn't mean to be mean to people. I never taught that. It's just, that's not my buddy anymore. That's not the guy I'm going fishing with or playing golf with. He won't come to Bible class. I introduced him to the truth. He had no interest in it. I'm going to find a new set of friends. I'm going to find those that love the truth. I'll find someone who likes to play golf in Maranatha Church. And all those other guys can go their way because they're not interested in God and his plan. Doctrine gives you a new set of friends. What I based it on, and many other scriptures, was when Jesus was teaching in a crowded room, some woman jumped up and said, "Your mother and brothers are outside." And Jesus used that as a springboard to emphasize, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now that pretty well cuts that down. Because at that point, Jesus' brothers and mothers were not on the same deal with it. And I'm including Mary in this. She was wacky. I know it blows my mind too. She gave birth to the Messiah. She had an angel talk to her and say, "Would you like to bear the Messiah? We're not going to force you. This is going to be an enforced pregnancy. You got to say, I'll be glad to do it." And she did. And she gave a great speech. And she was filled with the Spirit. But she couldn't handle my son. There's a stumbling block she had. She came around in the end. She was still alive after the resurrection. She saw her son resurrect. Not saw him physically, but she saw him after the resurrection. Wow. And she saw him all those years growing up in the home with all those other siblings, two of which wrote scripture, James and Jude. They came around later. So the fellowship we have is with those who know and love the truth. Would you like to go to a... Don't answer this. Do you like to go to a party where there's a whole bunch of people and they're all, "How do you?" and blah, 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 and blah, blah. That's why I wouldn't go to a high school reunion. Those people are all dead to me. I was invited. Someone ran me down from St. Louis, wanted me to come to a reunion at Jennings High School. What do I want to see a bunch of old codgers for? They're negative. I can't even remember half of them. And even when I was before doctrine, I realized once I got saved, that old group of friends, they didn't fit. They don't have any interest in God. They just want to party, chase girls, this kind of stuff, and talk about sports. They had no interest in spiritual things. So I found a couple guys that did. So we hung out. That's where my friends are. Those that know and love the truth. Now that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I wouldn't want to go to a party and have a... Now, I know some of you get caught up in things. It's work and it's the Christmas party and you go there and do your token thing and walk out. But I don't want to be around these people. We don't talk the same language. We aren't enthusiastic about the same thing. They don't want to hear about this. Or they'd be here. Or in a place like it. For those of you who are having family problems and a struggle, remember Joseph. The one with no rank. The youngest of the brothers. Until Benjamin came along. The youngest of the brothers. And the whole family. You're crazy. A dream of yours. Even his dad, Jacob. Joseph held up under it. Oh, it wasn't easy. It was painful. He wanted to be a part of everything. But in the end, Joseph is exalted. And his brothers come to Egypt. Thinking he is long gone, gone, gone. And they're feeling bad about it because they got a little bit of doctrine. They were growing up spiritually. And they realized what they'd done to their youngest brother. When they sold him into slavery. And they had no idea. When a famine hit the land where Jacob and family were, they had to take their final money. They had to go down to Egypt to buy grain because Egypt had a bountiful crop and all the nations were coming down to buy grain. because there's a famine on the rest of the world all the way around. So they come down there, and who is the Egyptian official that meets them? Joseph. They're not about to recognize him, are they? He dresses like an Egyptian. His head shaved. He's dressed up in fancy, expensive clothes. He's got all these attendants around him. Well, you know the end of the story. The righteous one is the vindicated one, the one who hangs in there and takes the abuse. That is a big biblical lesson that I hope you got as a result of all our work in Genesis. You humble yourself under God and you take the short end of the stick, and the last will be first and the first will be last, Jesus said. Those are out running and getting it and doing their thing, and the one who sits back and waits upon the Lord and does it his way, he's going to be first in the kingdom of God. The others will be last. They'll still be there, but they won't have the front row seat, proverbial speaking. So the church at Laodicea was under the threat of being spit out of Christ's mouth. That indicates something foul or something you put in your mouth, and you put in your mouth, you spit it out. It isn't pleasant. It's bitter or it's something. In this case, lukewarm. And we dwelt on, he says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, now the church at Laodicea, it means basically the people rule. I don't know if that affected the Laodiceans or not. Laos, and so called. Something about people, laos, a Greek word for people, and compound. Anyway, I don't want to make too much of that other than it's kind of curious. He says, now, I read you people. Because you say I am rich, this was an affluent church. There's nothing wrong with being affluent. As long as it's honorable. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Oh, really? We got it made spiritually. We must be being blessed by God because we got fine clothes. We've got fine homes. We've got all the finery. We've got it. This was an affluent city at that time. All of them weren't, but this one was. The trade and the various things going on there, which you can study. He says, and you do not know, this is the reality, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You are, if you looked at a person in the human realm that was a homeless, on the street, and the guy's blind to boot, and he's hardly got any clothes, that's what you are spiritually. That's where you're at. Imagine reading that in that church. Oh, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, really? To hear that. All the members to hear that. And to know this came from John, and John's who he is, and through Christ, and they all hear it. They all come to church one day, all just their usual, oh, we're great, all right, everything's great. And then they get to hear that. They're saved. But he's describing their spiritual condition. And so we come to 18, I advise you, he gives them, and he uses the language of commerce. Or, what would you suggest I invest in? I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Gold is Bible doctrine. It's one of the symbols for Bible doctrine. It was at the beginning of this doctrine. There's various things that are a symbol for doctrine. One of the most desirable things that always been in human history, whenever it was first discovered, was gold. People have gone to great efforts to gain gold. The gold rush. Very few got rich out of that. But they were out there fanatically looking for it. Dying, suffering, so they could get gold out of the ground. So gold has always had this tremendous appeal. It's beautiful. It's what it is. How can you argue with it? I advise you buy for me gold refined by fire. That means all the dross is out of it. And Bible doctrine is refined by fire. There's no contamination in Scripture. Well, I think there's some errors in the Bible. Well, then you're an idiot. And why do you even bother with it? And then since you found an error too, how do you know there's not others? And then we're all thrown into a big loop. Rather than say, you know, there's just things I don't understand. That's fine. But the Word of God, when translated, communicated properly, is without error. All of it. You don't, whether you understand it or not, it doesn't matter. It's gold refined by fire. And he wants to give that to these people because they need that so that they are spiritually rich. So that their internal side can match their overt. They can have inner prosperity because they built everything on this overt prosperity and this illusion that they're okay because they have, well, they didn't back then, nice cars, nice houses, nice neighborhoods, nice labels in their clothes, the best food, all the usual stuff, you know, that people always associate with. So, if you get this gold from me, this doctrine, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves. They were big into clothing. You had to know that. So, clothing is what clothing? People dress up, dress down, dress shabby, dress goofy. All the kind of ways people put on things. Look at her, you know, or look at him. Why can't he pull his pants up? Does he think he's really cool because he walks around with his shorts hanging out? And he keeps pulling on them because they're going to fall down? It's just ignorant. See, a lot of things these people do, you look at them. No. There's no class there. There's no sense there. I'm not talking about a poor person. Even a poor person can clean himself up. And make himself look presentable. I've seen people that have much money. They look pretty darn good. It's not a matter of having money. So this is the clothing of the soul. When you are patient. When you are kind. In fellowship. When you are applying doctrine. When you are doing these kinds of thinking right. You're wearing the clothing of this wardrobe that you learned in Bible class. I think I'll adopt that. That looks good. Rather than the counterpart, impatience. That's a garment. Running under your STA. That's clothing of the soul. That's what's being seen, what you're showing. But when you wear the clothing of doctrine, you clothe yourself with these things. So you're not naked. You're not exposed. Clothing is used as an analogy. Dress for spiritual success. That's right. That man, he's a humble guy. He exudes humility. He isn't easily provoked. He's generous. She's kind. She isn't a loud mouth and carrying on. She's a Sarah's daughter. Remember that profile? There's a club, ladies, you can get yourself qualified for. It's called Sarah's Daughters Club. Sarah was Abraham's wife. Well, she didn't arrive at that overnight. She had her problems, but she grew up and she was a Sarah, and it was called inner beauty. Today, women are fixated with looking right on the outside, though a lot of them don't succeed. They really don't. Some queer sold them that. I don't know where they got that. It's inner beauty, ladies. Inner beauty. The focus is on the inner. They're all focused on some salon, some deal, some new. I'm not against all that. I don't want you to look like some Amish girl. You know? Gentle. Various things. We studied them in Scripture. When she called Abraham Lord, and she didn't even say it with her mouth to impress anybody. She said it in her soul. She called him Lord. This is the guy, I won't go into that. See, those of you can chuckle because you know the story. This is the guy that was such a man down in Egypt, right? I'll go that far with it. And got her in Pharaoh's harem. And then God had to step in. Because he always backs us up. Backs positive volition up. Screwed up. Screwed up big. He backs up positive volition. That's a great thing about being positive. You can mess up. I don't get any wild ideas. I try to be so careful with this because I know what people will do. But Abraham, he caved in down in Egypt under fear. And he saw him take his sister off. So, you know, and she's gone. She's put in a harem. What are women in a harem for? We won't go any further from that. So, but she's going to bear Isaac. And she's in a harem. Before the Pharaoh could even summon her into his bedroom, everybody in the palace got sicker than dogs. But Sarah. They all came down deadly sick. And when people are deadly sick, they're not too interested in sex. God did it. And Pharaoh he's got enough sense. What's going on here? When did this start? So he investigates, finds out one way or another, and chews Abraham out and gives him a ton of cattle and whatever he wants. Just leave. It's fun being a believer if you do it right. But you got to make some big hurdles in life. That's what I'm trying to get across this evening, because we're going through a deal here at Maranatha. You got to get over some hurdles. You got to prepare yourself for whatever. I'm the same guy that's always been up here. I didn't go nuts. I'll defend this doctrine, but I'm not going to do it tonight. But I will defend it. because if you don't think I have any integrity, and then I just did this verse to show off, I'd have to be a nuts. I really would. I have to be completely nuts. And I'm not completely nuts. I have prayed many, many times. Keep me from what is wrong. Get the correct stuff to me, no matter the cost. We got to go on with this. I'm not looking for anything. I wasn't looking for anything. It looked for me. And I got pure gold. I dispensed it to you. And I got a bunch of crap. But that's okay. Because I got reward for that. And the more I get, the more reward I get. But I don't want to get reward that way. But I'll take it. I'll take it. You found the real deal here. God help you. I feel almost bad saying that because I'm not impressed with myself. I don't know anybody is impressed with themselves. I'm impressed with God. I'm not impressed with myself. I know what I got going on in my sin nature, and I don't like it. And He won't take it away from me. Yet. So, He said, you buy gold refined in fire, you'll get all this, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. At the Bema. That's when their nakedness is going to be revealed. You didn't have this doctrine, this doctrine, this virtue, this virtue, this virtue. And at this point, you jump ship over this. And it's going to be shame. Shame. One of two ways you're going to stand before Jesus Christ as a believer. In great glory, high-fiving, celebrating, or you're going to shrink back in shame. 1 John 2:28. Two kinds of believers. The minority is going to be the celebrant crowd. The majority, millions and millions of negative believers, they're going to stand before Christ. Because see, people want to know about the afterlife. Okay, I'll tell you something else about it. The minute you die as a believer, you're going to be downloaded with the entire realm of Bible doctrine. You'll see if it matches up with what you learned at Maranatha. When you get a resurrection body, you will be downloaded with everything. We won't argue over anything. We'll all be in the same viewpoint, God's viewpoint. What you don't know, you'll know. All you had wrong will be corrected. It ought to be a culture shock for somebody. Then how could you not judge yourself at the Bema? Oh, I was a dummy down there. This isn't going to go well. This is not going to be a good day. Those of you who do it right, by the way, you're going to stand there with confidence. You're not going to be going, I wonder what's going to happen. Because you'll have the doctrine, you'll have everything, you'll figure it out. You go, boom, this is going to be good. You know, at most award ceremony, you don't necessarily know. But at this award ceremony, everyone's going to know exactly where they stand. The minute they're resurrected, they're going to know where they stand. We won't just start celebrating and making a lot of noise until we get the prize that will carry us forever and distinguish and mark us out over all the rest of them that didn't want to pay the price. I'm not there yet. God knows I'm not there yet. I got to play this. I got to play, to use a poker hand. I got to play this hand out. But if I play it and do what I'm supposed to, it's going to be a winning hand. Boom. If I don't, shame on me. After I preach to others, I come up short and I'm a castaway. I don't mean loss of salvation. Do not misunderstand this. A believer can go out here and do the most god-awful stuff, and they are, and they cannot lose their salvation. You can't mess that up. You can mess your health up. You can mess your marriage up. And about anything you can name. But you cannot mess up your salvation. On your worst day, you're as saved as on your best day. It doesn't matter what you think about it. I don't feel saved. Well, I don't know exactly what that feeling is. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of, did you believe in Jesus Christ at some point in your life? Maybe you were like my grandson, young. Maybe you were an older man, woman. It doesn't matter. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And if you don't want to ever come back here, at least I told you that much. You cannot mess it up. God can mess your life up on earth. God can drop all kinds of stuff on your head and deny you the crown at the Bema Seat, but He can't take your salvation because He cannot lie and He is faithful. Nothing you can do. Churches, our churches, they don't want to hear this. Oh, you can lose your salvation if you do this. What? Oh, if you commit suicide, you lose your salvation. No. Saul committed suicide. He didn't lose his salvation. It's just self-murder. See, there isn't this list of sins. These are the ones. You know? No. There isn't anything you can do to topple your salvation. Nothing can separate us from God. Not even you in your grossest stupidity, running under your sin nature. You could go into a life of crime. I don't care what it is. You name it. It doesn't matter. It's just sin. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, you either believe the Bible or you believe, oh, I can. So if you could, then you're in and out. You're in and out. What's it take? You would know from one day to the next whether you're saved. If you die in a car wreck and committed a sin, then you go to hell? That is stupid. You were saved 48 times while you were on earth? What moronic plan is that? Once saved, always saved. You can't always look at a person and say whether they're saved or not. Now, I can look at some people and think, I think they're demon-possessed. No, there's some really spooky people. Their eyes, their face. I got a picture of Barbara Feinstein. She's a politician from California, sitting at a table. You ought to see her face. Someone sent it over to me. I mean, if that isn't demon possession, I don't know what is. The eyes, the hateful expression, beyond comprehension. Beyond just what maybe a human can show a hateful expression. Oh, I went over a little. Hope you didn't miss your favorite program. I don't know what it would be in these days. You know, humor, television used to be humorous. They used to have humorous stuff. Trump was right. SNL, Saturday Night Live, you aren't funny anymore. And that is right. They are not funny. They used to be roll on the floor funny. They're not nothing. We're losing everything in our civilization. And I'll end on that glorious note. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.